And this brings back a lot of memories for us, because this is how we started, in a school room, something like this. And we met there for 17 years, and eventually moved out into the gymnasium, and were setting up chairs every weekend and doing the whole thing. We actually still have the trailer that we use to haul everything back and forth. Now we use it to help people move and that kind of stuff. But amazing days, and just wonderful what God has done. And we look forward to what He does here in Haddon, and thankful that we can come and share in a part of that this morning. Well, I have some good news for you this morning. Would you like to hear it? Well, in order to tell you this good news, I have to first of all start by helping you to change the way you think. And so I'm going to ask you a question, and I want you to answer it in your mind. What is it that you think God feels about you right now? How does God feel about you right now? Now, when you have an answer in your mind, then I want you to sort of ask the question, why do you think that? There have been times when I have come to gather with the body on Sunday morning, and I'm sure I'm not any different from you, when I haven't felt very good about myself and about my Christian life. You know, perhaps I haven't had the very best week, struggled with some thoughts, maybe struggled with some gossip, let my anger get the best of me. Got to tell you a funny story about that. 3 days ago, I was driving in Hoppers Crossing, and they're doing all kinds of road work and everything there. And I was going to meet my wife for lunch, and I was going to be late. I told her I'd come at a certain time, and so I was trying to, and there was this one little section where you have to merge. And I had pushed the button on my phone so I would be good, and so I could let Siri, I was going to say, call. Well, I actually have Tammy's name in my phone, it's beautiful, so I was going to say, call beautiful. But I hadn't gotten there yet, and a guy cut me off. And I'd already pushed the button, the phone was on Siri, and I said, oh, you are an idiot. And Siri said, after all I've done for you. I lost it. I absolutely lost it. And I thought, what in the world? The phone is actually talking to me. And I was suitably rebuked at that point. But those are the kinds of things that happen in our weeks, don't they? And sometimes maybe we even haven't had our devotions consistently. We haven't read our Bible and prayed for a while. There are other times when I come to church when I feel pretty good about my week. You know, I've done all right. I've read my Bible most days. Didn't yell at my wife. Didn't kick the cat. That's made easier because we don't have a cat. You know, I'd gotten victory over my thought life. And all that sort of stuff. Now, many of you may have answered that question this morning about how God feels about you based on those kinds of things. Well, I'm here to tell you this morning that no matter where you have fallen on the scale of good Christian, bad Christian that we kind of have, that has nothing to do with what God thinks of you this morning. And that's the good news. Let me read you a quote from a book I read recently. Here's what it said. Imagine if you could say this to God. God, here is my life. This week, I concluded a 40-day fast. And during that time, I met Satan in the flesh. Stared him down and resisted all of his temptations. And then I suffered unjustly at the hand of sinners, but did so without complaint or the first flash of selfish anger. The only time I opened my mouth was to forgive those who were doing it to me. And also, by the way, I walked on water, healed a blind guy on the spot, and fed 5,000 hungry men with a loaf of bread. Now, obviously, you know I'm talking about Jesus. But do you know you can exactly say that? Because according to the gospel, Jesus' perfect life has been credited to you. Not only did he die the death that we couldn't die, he lived the life that we couldn't live. Now let that sink in for a moment. Let that sink in for a moment. What great news that the gospel informs me in such a way that I can know that I cannot do anything to make God love me more. And I cannot do anything to make God love me less. That's the gospel that we're about to hear about from Ephesians chapter 1. The grace that we have been given. What good news. What good news. And all because of Christ. There are many things in the secular world that they find offensive about Christianity. Probably one that is more offensive than many others is the fact that we say that Christianity and the message of Christ, the gospel, is exclusive. Now, we don't say that because we feel arrogant about it. We say that because that's exactly what Jesus said. He said, there is no other way. And any brand of Christianity that says that we're just one of the ways to God is not Jesus' brand of Christianity. So it can't really be called Christianity, right? So as we think about this morning, we need to recognize the place of Jesus in the gospel. Now, recently, as I shared with you, we have been going on a journey of gospel renewal in our church. And if we look at this passage in Ephesians chapter 1, and you're going to have to bear with me this morning. I'm going to read the whole chapter because we have to get the context of 15 and following. But over 25 times in that passage, Paul references Jesus, or some words where it could be Jesus and God together. So if you think about the principle of repetition, pretty important, right? Jesus is pretty significant in this passage. And this is the gospel. Now, lest we miss what the gospel is, I'm not going to leave you with that. Let me just share with you a definition that I have been giving to our folks of the gospel. Here's what it is. The gospel is the good news that even though we were sinful, broken, and separated from God by our sin, through His great love and grace, He gave His Son Jesus to die for us so that we can be brought back into relationship with Him through repentance and faith. Now, we could preach on that statement for a long time. A couple of years, actually, unpacking all of that. But when we talk about the gospel, that's in a nutshell what we're talking about. Okay? That's the good news. Now, what I'd like to do this morning is I'd like to talk about the gospel and look at Ephesians chapter 1 through a gospel lens and understand Christ as the center of that gospel message. Now, Pastor Neil gave me verses 15 to 23. And in my translation, which I use the ESV translation, it begins with, in verse 15, for this reason. Well, in order to understand what Paul is talking about when he says for this reason, you have to ask, well, what reason? So we have to go back up into verses 1 through 14. So we're going to read the entire passage this morning. If you have a Bible, turn to it. If not, you can look on the screen as I read to you. Paul, an apostle of Jesus, Christ Jesus, by the will of God, to the saints who are at Ephesus, and Haddon, by the way, as well, and are faithful in Christ Jesus. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in Christ with every spiritual blessing in heavenly places. Even as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and blameless before him in love, he predestined us for adoption as sons, through Jesus Christ, according to the purpose of his will, to the praise of his glorious grace. I love Paul's language, don't you? His glorious grace. We'll talk about that more in a minute. With which he has blessed us in the beloved. In him, we have the redemption through his blood. We just celebrated together the blood of Christ. The forgiveness of our trespasses according to the riches of his grace, which he lavished upon us in all wisdom and insight, making known to us the mystery of his will, according to his purpose, which he set forth in Christ as a plan for the fullness of time to unite all things in him, things in heaven and things on earth. What a time that's going to be when he unites all things. In him, we have obtained an inheritance, having been predestined according to the purpose of him who works all things according to the counsel of his will, so that we who were the first to hope in Christ might be to the praise of his glory. In him you also, when you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, and believed in him, were sealed with the promised Holy Spirit, who is the guarantee of our inheritance until we acquire possession of it to the praise of his glory. Now we know why he said, for this reason, for all of those things we saw, because I have heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus and your love toward all the saints, I do not cease to give thanks for you, remembering you in my prayers, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give you the spirit of wisdom and of revelation in the knowledge of him, having the eyes of your hearts enlightened, that you may know what is the hope to which he has called you, what are the riches of his glorious inheritance in the saints, and what is the immeasurable greatness of his power towards us who believe, according to the working of his great might, so that he worked in Christ when he raised him from the dead and seated him at his right hand in the heavenly places, far above all rule and authority and power and dominion and above every name that is named, not only in this age, but also in the one to come. And he put all things under his feet and gave him as head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills all in all. Now, I have to admit to you this morning that I am going to be involved in a near impossible task. I could preach this chapter, I'm positive, 20 times or more and come out with new truth every time. Not necessarily new truth, but diving into the depths of what Paul has given us in this chapter. So I won't be able to actually do justice to it, but what I'd like to do is give us a little bit of an overview of where Paul is going and help us to see Christ as the center of all of this. You see, I believe the gospel is not just for getting into the family of God. I believe the gospel is also to help and be brought to bear to every single area of our lives so that we can be changed by its power. Paul does something in one of the books just following Ephesians, or actually before Ephesians, the book of Galatians. You might remember the story, and I'll just tell it briefly. Paul is talking to the Galatians about the problem of the law. And there's a group of people Actually, he calls them the circumcision party, which is an interesting title for a party. I don't know. I've always been surprised at all the political parties in Australia. You know, the more beer party and the sex party and all these parties. I wonder how they'd go with the circumcision party. Not sure how that would work, but that was what Paul calls these people who were trying to make circumcision the measure of spirituality in the church. And Peter, Paul's colleague, and actually probably a couple of rungs higher than Peter in the food chain of the church, because he was with Jesus, he was the pastor in Jerusalem and all this sort of stuff, and yet Paul withstood Peter to the face in Galatians chapter 2 and verse 14. And he said, "You're not doing what's right." And I want to read to you the words that he uses out of the ESV when he talked to Peter. He says, "But when I saw," this is Paul speaking, "when I saw that their conduct was not in step with the truth of the gospel, I said to Cephas before them all." He rebuked Peter before everybody else. Why? Because his conduct was not in step with the truth of the gospel. Now that brings a question to my mind. What does it look like to have conduct that is in step with the truth of the gospel? That's the question I want you to think about as we go through this passage this morning. Are you living in step with the truth of the gospel? Now, as we look at the book of Ephesians, we see clearly that Paul, the way Paul talks about Jesus, he understands very clearly what it means to be a gospel-centered person. And this for what reason, Paul goes on and actually outlines for the believers in Ephesus this doctrine of what it is he's trying to say. Now, in verse 15, he comes in and he says this. He says, "For this reason, because I have heard of your faith, I'm gonna let you know what I'm praying for you." Now, if you read much of the Apostle Paul, you know that often he actually teaches doctrine through sharing his prayers. He says, "This is what I'm praying for you." And this is what he does here. And listen to his prayer. If you didn't get it the first time, he says, "I do not cease to give thanks for you, remembering you in my prayers, that," and here's what he's praying for them, "that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give you the spirit of wisdom and understanding." Now, in my Bible, spirit is in uppercase, the spirit. So you think, okay, what's Paul doing here? Because in his other teaching, Corinthians and other places, when we come to know Christ, we have the Spirit of God. So he's certainly not praying for something new here. He's not saying, give them the Spirit of God. In fact, he's just told us up in the previous verses that we've been given the Spirit of God as a promise, as a guarantee. So what's he talking about? Well, in doing some study in this, it's not actually talking about the Holy Spirit. It's actually talking about an attitude, a spirit of wisdom and understanding. And he uses those two words, wisdom and revelation, of what? The knowledge of Him, Jesus. He's saying, I'm praying that God will give you more of an understanding of who Jesus is and what He has done for you, so that you can live the gospel. And he goes on and uses some great language, having the eyes of your hearts enlightened. Now, I don't know about you, but physiology and biology, I didn't do great in it at school, but I know that there weren't any eyes in my heart. I mean, you know, eyes are up here, heart's down here. So what's he trying to get us to see? You remember that in the ancient times, the heart was the seat of the emotions. It was the place where all of that will and all of that was what they talked about when they talked about your emotional makeup. The center of your decision making was the heart. Yes, the head was involved, but it was governed by the heart. So Paul says to them, I want to see the eyes of your heart enlightened, opened, so that you may know what is the hope to which he has called you. So here's what Paul's praying. He's praying that these believers would begin to understand who they were and what they had in Christ. Warren Wiersbe gives a wonderful illustration, and he tells of the story of William Randolph Hearst, quite a well-known, wealthy millionaire, billionaire probably. And he once read of an extremely valuable piece of art, which he decided as he read about that, he had to have it. He just had to have it. So he instructed his agent to begin to scour all the galleries of the world to find this masterpiece that he was determined to buy. Well, after many months of painstaking search, the agent reported back that the piece already belonged to Mr. Hearst. It had been stored in one of his warehouses for many years. Do you get the point? So many times, we do not live what we already have. We don't recognize the wonderful gifts and spiritual blessings, Paul calls them. Paul is now saying, now I want you to know them so you can live in them, right? I'm going to go through the first two quickly because you've already had messages on these, but I'll just give them to you anyway. So what do we need to know about God? What do we need to know about Jesus? Well, first of all, the first thing we need to know is that Christ is the central figure of spiritual blessings. Those spiritual blessings that Paul said we have, and you guys studied these in verses 1 through 5 when you did, we've been adopted. We've been chosen. He said, I've chosen you so that you could become holy and blameless. What tremendous blessings. You have an inheritance with the beloved. Whenever you begin to feel overwhelmed by the cares of this world, remember the blessings that you have in Christ. I could talk for a while this morning about those blessings, but I'm sure that Pastor Neil has already done a good job with that, so I'm going to move on. Not only is Christ the central figure of spiritual blessings, but he's the central figure of redemption. And what do we have in redemption? Grace. Now, I don't know if you got it, but have you noticed the effusive, grand words that Paul uses about grace? You know, the glorious grace. And he talks about it in a way that just helps you to understand that he really gets it. He gets this thing of grace, of God giving you what you do not deserve. In fact, you deserve his punishment and his wrath. And yet God gives you something else. Personal forgiveness. Redemption. Being bought back. A guarantee of the Holy Spirit. I can't help but think of Romans chapter 5 and verse 9. It says, since therefore we have now been justified by his blood, much more shall we be saved by him from the wrath of God. Sometimes I think we don't really get what we've been redeemed from. Now, this may sound whacked to you, but think about it. Jesus died to save us from God. That's the truth. The wrath of God was poured out upon his Son for you and for me. That's incredible to think about. That, when you begin to meditate on that, when you begin to, when you sit at the table of the Lord and you take the elements of the, representing the body and the blood of Christ, and when you recognize what it is that God has done by pouring out His wrath on all of sin, on His only Son, the grace of that overwhelms you. Paul never got over that. He never got over that. All of his life, he used that kind of language. He was overwhelmed by the truth of the gospel. A few weeks back, we came home from a youth camp where we had 75, 80 kids and youth workers there, and God did an amazing work. We had several kids come to know Christ, and the kids came back, and on the Sunday morning we were having a wonderful time rejoicing and praising God, and the kids were, you know, singing and dancing up front and all that, and it was just amazing. Then we had people come down in the church and pray with them that they would continue on in their walk with God. And I said to our folks that day, I said, don't you dare say about these kids, well, you know, that's just a phase. They'll calm down in a few weeks. What? Don't calm down. Don't get over what God has done for you. Use this language that Paul uses. Read it again and again and get excited about the fact that you've been given this incredible gift of grace and mercy. Saved from the wrath of God. Given a guarantee of that redemption. There's no getting over that if you really get it. That's why Paul said, I pray that you will know this. That you will actually understand with your heart. That the eyes of your heart will be enlightened. And then we come to verse 15. And we see that Christ is the central figure of hope for the future. What does it say? Not only is Christ the central figure of spiritual blessings and redemption, but hope. Paul says this, that you may know, and he uses that word know again. And by the way, let me just say, I often think that people don't really recognize how much our brain plays a part in what God wants for us. All through the epistles, Paul talks about knowing, using what he has given you and understanding, reading the Word of God and knowing. He said, I want you to know what is the hope to which he has called you. And again, Paul uses big words. He says, the riches of his glorious inheritance to the saints. The immeasurable greatness of his power towards us who believe. The working of his great might. You know, we often wonder. I don't know if you've had these thoughts recently. When the culture swirls around us and we see things happening, people being beheaded in countries because of their faith. Governments making decisions that are totally against the Word of God. Christians being persecuted in many places, and it's probably coming here. We're probably going to face some suffering, some persecution, having to stand up for our faith. But what do you need to think of when that happens? We need to think of the hope that we have in Christ. We have hope. And that hope is not in the next government that will come into power. It's not in education. It's not in economics. It's not in how many houses you have or how much money you have in the bank. It's not in your family, in your relationships. Your hope is in Christ. And here's the thing that should excite us about what Paul is saying in this passage. Here, let me read it to you again so that you get it. He says this, as he tells us about this. He says, you need to understand that hope, and as you look forward to that hope, you need to understand that this is the immeasurable greatness of His power towards us who believe, according to the working of His great might. So that hope, the fact that we can be sure of our place in heaven, the fact that we can be sure of what Christ has done for us, the fact that God is doing a work in us to keep us and to take us through to the end. Here's what Paul says. He says, the same power that raised Jesus from the dead is the same power that your hope, that gives you that hope and takes you to the end. It's immeasurable. Now, we know about God's power, right? We think about it all the time. We talk about omnipotence, right? God is all powerful. But I think sometimes we fail to actually apply that to what God has done for us through the gospel. What did Paul say in Romans chapter 1? For I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation. What power? God's omnipotent power. The same power that He used to raise Christ from the dead. Now, I'm not sure, well, I'm sure we can't measure that power. There's no way to actually have a God power meter to figure out how much it is. Not possible. Paul said it. It's immeasurable. It's great. And, you know, when you think about that and think about that's the kind of power that God is using to give us hope. We know that He's working in us. And, you know, here's the problem. And here's how you walk in step with the truth of the gospel. Okay, that's what we've been talking about. What about the doubts that come in your life? What about the times of struggle when you began to think, I just don't know if I can make it. I don't know if I can keep going. I don't know. You don't have to. The same power that resurrected Christ is at work in you. And it's going to take you to the end. Christ is the central figure of the hope for the future. And when you think about, and here's this whole thing of living the gospel every day. What keeps us from struggling with our doubts and our depression and all of those things? It's the hope that we have in Christ that's been sustained by the immeasurable power of God. Not only is He the central hope for the future, but Paul goes on and says He is the central figure of authority. The central figure of authority. Authority over everything. Not only do we see His power, but we see His authority. God has given Him, and again, let me read it for you, far above all rule and authority and power. What is far above? The place that Jesus has been given at the right hand of God. That's our Lord, Jesus, who has been given the authority. And, you know, sometimes we can, again, get overwhelmed. And Tammy and I were talking with Neil at the breakfast table this morning, and we have some friends in the U.S. who are quite conservative in their political stance. And, you know, Facebook is one of those places where they rant and vent sometimes, and I wish they wouldn't. But after Obama got elected as president a few, you know, years back, people were putting on Facebook, well, the Lord Jesus might as well come. Really? That's what you think this is about? He is above every authority and power and dominion and every name. That is name. God's not sitting up in heaven wringing his hands, worried that somehow everything's gotten out of his control. Jesus is still on the throne, right beside his Father in heaven, given all authority and power, not only in this age. And Paul said, you know, Paul was talking about the age, and look, you couldn't have had more oppression and political upheaval and problems than the Jewish people had, and those in the Greek and Roman world. He said, not only in this age, but also in the one to come. And in the future, Jesus is going to be all authority. And he said he's put all things under his feet and given him as head over things to the church. All things to the church, which is his body. Church is in trouble. Worldwide, we've got problems. I mean, you only have to look at the way we're being savaged in the press. And I say we because they don't separate us out, do they? They put us all in the same basket, the Christian church. And sometimes we want to separate and distance ourselves from some of that, but the world looks at it and says, no, you're all the church. It's a mess. But Jesus is still the head of his church. He's still the head of his church. So much more I could and want to say about this, but let me just move on to the last thing, because I think this one is so important. Not only is he the central figure of spiritual blessings, of redemption, of hope for the future, of authority, he is the central figure of fulfillment. Listen to what Paul says in that last verse. The fullness of him who fills all in all. Now, people are searching for fulfillment in everything. We see it. Money, sex, power, education, jobs, family, cars. The list goes on, right? People want to find fulfillment. But we will never find complete fulfillment until we realize that the only real fulfillment is in Christ. And Paul says it so well here. His fullness is able to fill all and in all. How much is that? Well, what do you think all means? It means all. Okay? And we can't quantify. And it's so hard for us at times because we get ourselves into the mindset, because everywhere we turn, we're told it's all about you. It's all about what you want, what you think. It's all about you being happy. And here's what'll make you happy. And usually it has something to do with material possessions or, you know, that's what they tell you. And unfortunately, we've bought that. Even in the church, even Christians at times think that our fulfillment comes from being comfortable and all of that, you know? There are some places around the world where they get this. They get it. And you know why they get it? Because they don't have material comfort. They're believers in Christ. And by the way, we need to be very careful how we talk about blessings. Because sometimes we think, oh, well, God has blessed us with this. And I understand that sentiment. It's true. But does that mean that a person suffering in another country who's a believer in Christ, who's following Christ, and they don't have what you have, God hasn't blessed them? That's one for you to consider for a while and think about. Because blessings aren't always necessarily material. In the Western world, we've gotten to think that, haven't we? But And we even allow that to come into our spirituality. God's not really coming to the party unless he's given me, you know, really? We've just made a list of all the spiritual blessings that you have. Anything else you get on this earth is a bonus. Right? Anything else. And we have to get back to a gospel mindset that helps us to understand that the fulfillment we need in our lives comes through Christ. And Him alone. And His fullness. This is a difficult concept to think through. But let's have a go, right? Jesus, fully God, fully human. Somewhere in there, God knows how that works, right? And there's lots of theological people that try to put words around that and stuff. And I think, look, some things we're not meant to understand because we're not God. But the thing we do know is Jesus was filled with all the fullness of God. Right? Now, Jesus is God. God is God. The Holy Spirit is God. Agree? We believe in the Trinity. Okay, He's all God. How much of the Holy Spirit do we have in us? A bit? He's divided amongst all the millions and billions of Christians around the world, and so we only get a little bit? No. All of the Spirit. In fact, we read it in this passage. Guarantee, the seal given to us. Right? So how much of God are we filled with? You can answer. All. All. Let that just sink in for a moment. His fullness fills all in all. Now, I don't know about you, but that does my head in sometimes when I think about that. I've got some paintings sitting in the warehouse that I didn't know I had. Right? Some blessings that I haven't taken advantage of. I mean, really, think about it. You understand why Paul gets so excited about the gospel and about Jesus being a part of all of this? He is the central figure of our fulfillment. His fullness fills all in all. There's nothing else we need. You know, you get these, and look, I'm not here to criticize other churches or other people, but I do have a problem when people say, come and get something new. We don't need anything new. We've got everything we need. We have the fullness of God in us. Now, Pastor Neil told me that you guys are going to get up and leave at 11:30, so I'll try to finish before then. We have all the fullness of God. What does that mean we're supposed to be doing as we walk as gospel people? Do you see what Paul's trying to do here? He is trying to wake up the Ephesian church to understand what they have. Now, he does that in the first three chapters, and then in chapter 4, 5, and 6, he tells them, now this is what it looks like to live with that gospel focus and through gospel lens. He deals with how we're supposed to deal with sin and sexuality, and he deals with marriage, and he deals with relationships and communication. He deals with spiritual warfare. All of those things are a part of what it looks like to know this. And remember, that's his prayer, that you will know this, have the eyes of your heart enlightened. Why? What's the good of knowledge? So that you can live it. So that you can walk in light of the truth of the gospel. Now, There's all kinds of things that we struggle with that are answered right here. When I struggle with depression and thinking I don't really have enough or have what I need, we look at those spiritual blessings. When I'm struggling with my identity, and that happens all the time, who am I? What? Why am I here? Well, you're a chosen son and daughter of God. Adopted, blameless. When I get burdened down with my sin, when I'm struggling with all of that, he says, no. You've been given the righteousness of Christ. Blameless. When I struggle with the future and wondering, what does it look like for me out there? And here's the wonderful thing about hope. It takes us beyond our present circumstances and lifts our eyes. That's why the psalmist said, lift up your eyes. Look beyond just you. We are great at navel gazing, aren't we? We're great at looking at our own stuff and going, oh, woe is me. It's all going to go bad. I'm going down with the ship. No. Hope. Jesus has said on the horizon, there is hope. Life and that resurrection power is going to take us to the end. And then when I struggle with my will, and I don't know about you, but I do. Pride comes in and I start wanting to be in charge. I mess it up. I need to be reminded that Christ is Lord. And either I'm gonna bow down and let him be Lord of my life now, or it's gonna happen in the future, whether I want it to or not. And then seeking fulfillment in him. You are filled with all the fullness of God. Are you living in that place? One of the things that I say to our folks, and I've been saying this now and they're probably getting sick of it, but I keep saying to them, how do we preach the gospel to ourselves? Because that's what we have to do. Remind ourselves every day of the gospel. Here's three things. Know Christ, submit to him, and worship him. You should read the gospels every year. Every year. Without fail, you should read the Gospels. Why? And I'm talking about Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. The Gospels. Why? Because you're supposed to know Christ. He's the central figure of the Gospel in your life. Do you know him? Do you know the stories of Christ? If I'm not careful, I'll get on a tangent. But, look at how many times, go through the Gospels and read how many times Jesus sat down and delivered truth around the table as he ate with people. That's when he gave us the Lord's table. Just some amazing things about Christ. Read the Gospels. Find your fulfillment in him. Christ is at the heart of the gospel. It should be at the heart of every single believer. I don't know if you've been able to tell this morning, but I've been in ministry. Well, I had my first full-time gig in ministry the year Tammy and I got married. So, been in ministry 37 years. And I have never been as excited about the gospel as I am today. Let me challenge you. Allow this scripture not to just be another passage of scripture, another message that you're hearing. As you go through this over the next few weeks and months, allow it to captivate your heart. Open the eyes of your heart to the truth of Jesus and the gospel. Father, I pray for your church here in Haddon. that you will help them to know you in a way like they never have before. Excite them about the gospel, about the Lord Jesus. Help him to become the central figure, not only as Paul has laid him out here, but the central figure of their lives. Thank you, Lord, for the fact that we can preach the gospel to ourselves every day. Help us to live in step with that gospel truth. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.